So I'm going to do something a little different this morning. I want to tell you a little bit about my own faith journey. Last week in Psalm 145, we saw that praise, one chief form of praise, is remembering who God is and remembering what God has done. And remembering God's faithfulness in the past can be a great encouragement, especially when we're facing challenges or obstacles in the present, or even when we worry about what the future may hold. Remembering to praise God is not only a good act of worship, but it's a great benefit to us. And so I wanted to do a little bit of that remembering through praise with you this morning. Most of you have heard bits and pieces of this story. I don't know that I've ever put it all together. I have seven stories from my life, and don't worry, I'll finish before Tuesday. They're really compact, so if you want any of the details, you'll have to catch me later. But what I'm wanting to highlight, I'm going to tell the seven stories, but is a kind of a lesson I learned or am learning. Some of these are still in process through each one. And my hope is that it won't just be, oh, we know more about Robert now, but that you will connect at some point with this range of stories. You'll hear one or two and say, oh, I've experienced that. I know what he's talking about. That's part of my story too. And we can together remember to praise God. So I'm going to start at age five. There was in my neighborhood in Greenville, South Carolina, there was kind of a neighborhood children's club or a mobile VBS, if you will, that would meet on some weekends. I don't really remember if it was during the summer or the school year, but I remember going a number of times and there would be songs and Bible stories and I think puppets or at least flannel graph. Go, kids, go ask your grandparents about that. But at the end of each of these Bible clubs, Mr. Bill was the man's name, would present the good news of salvation and would invite children to pray the prayer with him. And I prayed the prayer. Sometimes you hear it called the sinner's prayer or the prayer of trusting in Jesus. But I prayed the prayer. I want Jesus to come into my life and into my heart. I'm sorry for my sins, and I don't remember all the words now, but it was the gist of that. I want to trust in Jesus. And in fact, I prayed that prayer with him 3 or 4 weeks in a row, and my mom told me that it worked the first time. And I think that it's significant when we can remember a moment like that where we prayed a prayer or walked forward at a Billy Graham crusade or at a church or whatever it was. But I also recognize in my spiritual maturity what Ephesians says, which God was working long before that, even before the world was made, through my parents, through the church I was already a part of. I can remember the nursery at my church growing up. I was younger than five. God was doing all sorts of things to prepare me to pray that prayer. So it's not just the moment in time, but like John said a few weeks ago, there's this journey that God has us on, and I can see God's hand all over that. But that's near the beginning of my faith journey. I've shared with you before at age 12, maybe the significant spiritual event of my life. The young sister of one of my best friends and best family friends got sick and had to go to the ER, and we thought she was going to die. I was 12. And the long and short of it is she did live, but her brain was damaged in the process of what had gone on, and she was kind of frozen at an infant state of cognitive ability, and she lived on into her late 30s. And there's a lot to tell about her story and her family, but in terms of my own story, at 12, I was confronted with this question of why do bad things, like really big bad things, life-threatening things, happen in this world? Why doesn't God stop that or God fix that? And I prayed all those prayers along with many people in my church. God, would you please heal and restore her? And just trying to process at such a young age the kind of question that many people eventually get to. A lot of folks, if they haven't asked this yet, maybe you go to college and study philosophy or religion and the fancy word is theodicy. Why do people suffer? Why are there bad things if God is a good God? Many other people face your own crisis, whether that's something like cancer or a death in your family or a great loss. But at some point, part of growing up spiritually, I think, is wrestling with the question of, if God is good, why do bad things happen? And you can take philosophy classes and read books and get some of the different answers to that. But I think if you're in the midst of experiencing the bad thing, those often are not sufficient. And I, as a pastor, I never offer those to someone who's in the middle of it. What I do think is that God can and will meet people with his own answer to that. And that's what I experienced over the course of several years as a young teenager. So that eventually for me, the question was less why, and it became look at what God is doing in her life, in her family's life. And part of what allowed that to happen was people not giving easy answers, but seeing her parents and my friend, her brother, and my church wait to see what God was going to do. And trust God, I guess this is the key point, trust God even when we don't understand what's happening. Say, God, I don't understand this at all, but I trust you. There's plenty of Psalms about waiting on the Lord and about God, can you hear me? What are you doing? How long? But the common theme through all of those Psalms is trusting that God is at work and God is present. So for me, the way I describe this is when my faith grew up from a childlike, wonderful, childlike faith is good, but grew up into a more mature adult faith. And that happens at different times for people. At age 18, I had another significant experience. The summer after high school, I'd been, like many youth here over the years, involved with youth group and mission trips, and actually with kind of the predecessor organization to Sun Servants. And that summer after my senior year in high school, I spent the whole summer as summer staff. And it was all in the Dominican Republic. And we would set up work sites for the high school groups that were coming down. We would set up camp for them. And I felt very secure and confident in my faith at that point. I'd been a leader in my youth group and felt like I really was close to God. And I was close to God. And in that confidence or ignorance, I don't know, I was out at one of the work sites preparing it one day. And they had told us more than 50 times, don't drink the water down here. We'll provide you safe water. But I was there with one or two other of the summer staff and then about 15 Dominican workers. And we were all working. And I was out of water. And I saw them drinking from this moving stream. They were okay. So I went and had some. And it turned out to be a bad idea. And I got very, very sick. Perhaps life-threateningly sick. Sorry, parents. I know you're watching today. My poor parents were, 800 miles away, unable to help. But they got me some good medical help, good doctor. I ended up not being able to eat for about 2 weeks, could drink water. And then I was on chicken broth for about 6 weeks after that. I was really unable to do the work they had brought me down there to do. I couldn't do any physical work. I was able to interact with some of the high school students and some of the local folks. But it was not at all what I imagined, and I really felt, for the first time in my life, very helpless and utterly dependent. And I experienced some more of that psalm language of crying out to God for help. And there's psalms about the valley of darkness or the pit, being stuck in the pit. And my prayers were something like that. Like, God, it wasn't even why did this happen, but help me. I feel so helpless. I can't do anything about this. And you might well imagine that would have been a spiritually challenging time. It was a physically and mentally and emotionally challenging time, but that learning to depend on God and not myself ended up being a very spiritually growing time and one that profoundly affected me. And I think often the valleys and the pits can lead to that in our life. I went from there to college, and I had a good experience faith-wise in college. I plugged into a wonderful church and the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I met Heather there, had a group of Christian friends that encouraged me in the faith, and all in all, it was a very spiritually uplifting time. When I graduated, I moved to Nashville, Tennessee. I was going to hang out and do music for a little bit and waiting for Heather to graduate 2 years later. And I've told you a little bit about this before, but the really about the 18 months of the 2 years I was in Nashville was a spiritually desert or drought-like place for me. After all that richness and abundance of friends and fellowship and faith in college, to kind of be on my own in Nashville, even though I was enjoying the music part, I felt very disconnected from God. And I'm sure many of you, most of you, have had at some point that experience of praying but feeling like it was just kind of bouncing off the ceiling. Like, is this really going anywhere? Is it really real at all? I got to a point of being cut off enough, feeling cut off enough from God that I wasn't even praying anymore, God, where are you? I was just musing to myself, where is God? Because I didn't, wasn't talking to God or didn't feel God's presence. So it was just this thing I've experienced all my life, what's happened to it? And I very much, I was thinking about, I guess, 2 or 3 weeks ago now when we looked at the story of the one sheep that was lost and the 99 in the fold. I've never really related to the prodigal because I've never had that go off on my own and be wild and crazy kind of life. But I very much, during that time, relate to that one sheep who has just gotten stuck somewhere away from the rest and can't get free on its own. And the shepherd had to come find me and get me. And that's what happened. And I've told this story before too. I had a dream. And in the dream, it was kind of set in Nashville. Jesus came, and I was just kind of sitting there and lifted me up. And I don't remember any words, but just kind of led me out into one of these rolling, grassy Nashville hills. And we just kind of skipped around and danced like children. And that wall that seemed to be blocking me off from God and even feeling anything just broke. And I woke up in tears, and my pillow was wet, and felt like I had been in God's presence. And again, it was that image of Jesus had came all the way to me. I couldn't find my way back. Wasn't being defiant. I was just lost. And God found me. In my 30s, 34 to be exact, but in my 30s, I was happily associate pastoring away at a church in Lenore, North Carolina. And three guys showed up one day. One of them said amen a lot in the service, and that was a little strange for that church. But Quay and Melvin Graham and George Houston took me out to lunch and told me about this church in Charlotte. Several others still around were on that search committee. David Butler, Matt's dad, Angela Hinton, Ashley Osteen Butler, who visits with Ashley and Pratt on our mission field. And there's several others that most of you might not know, but they told me about this church, and they were looking for a pastor. And again, the thing they said about this church, they said, this is a church that loves Jesus, and they love God's word, period. They told me some of the history, but the thing they kept coming back to is, we're looking for somebody who loves the Lord, who can talk about Jesus, who loves Scripture. And I kind of pressed them on that. In fact, Melvin said, will you tell us your testimony right now? So I did that. But I was so drawn to this church. And that would have been enough, but one of the questions I asked was, well, what about other stuff? You know, what determines what kind of ministries or missions we do? I'm a very musical person. Is that something I could do with the church? And they said, if it serves the Lord Jesus, we're all in. And that's proven to be the case. Right, to find, and this is what I'm kind of getting from this. This is not just something for pastors, it's something for every person. The Bible describes the church as the body of Christ, that every person has a set of gifts and skills and interests and passions that God desires to be part of the body. We talked about this in the youth Sunday school a little bit this morning. Right? If you're athletic or you're intellectual, or you're great with friends and relationships, those are all things that please the Lord because he made you that way. And I desire for you, even as I just desired and found for myself a church and a place where you can fire on all pistons for the Lord, right? You can beat a drum, or you can sing in the choir, or you can draw art, or you can organize things, or you can do things with Excel that no one ever dreamed possible. I mean, we have such a wide array of gifts and talents. And one of the things I cherish about this church is that it's a place where we can offer those to the Lord in service to Jesus. And that's always been front and center here. And that is a significant blessing in my life, to find a calling where my gifts can be used. And that's certainly my hope for each of you as well. In my 40s, see, we're just flying through the decades now, I called this the limits of self-reliance. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning as well, looking at the chosen and looking at Peter, the disciple Peter. In my 40s, one of the dangers of maybe of getting to fire on all pistons, or maybe it's just part of the way I'm wired, is it's easy to fall into an I've got this, or we've got this attitude. And you would think my lesson from drinking the water back at 18 might have kept this in my mind, but sometimes there are things beyond our capabilities. And I would say now, in hindsight, even the things within our capabilities, our first reliance needs to be on the Lord. And I feel like over that whole decade of my 40s, that was a lesson I was struggling to learn. And I think in some ways we as a church, a very capable church, have been learning as well. It's easy. We have so much talent in this church, it's easy to say, we got this. And sometimes we don't. And even when we do, first and foremost, it needs to be, God, will you help us and guide us and lead us and show us where and how to act? And Lord, it may be that this day we just need to throw ourselves into your hands and trust you completely. I realized too, in that time period, and this maybe started 4 or 5 years ago, I came to appreciate so much our Friday morning prayer ministry. And this is why I say I feel like our church as a whole has been learning this lesson. The Friday, we have multiple prayer ministries, but the one that meets on Friday morning started up about 5 years ago, specifically to pray for the pastor and the elders and the staff of the church, to say, as these folks lead, Lord, will you guide them and help them and lead them, so that they not rest and rely on their own strength and talents, but rely completely on you. And each week, that small Friday group reaches out. They just systematically go through the staff and go through the elders and say, what can we pray for you about? For you, for your family, for the ministries that you're in charge of. We want to lift those up before you. And tied into this lesson about trusting in God, that has been such a critical, needed ministry for me and for us, to have folks regularly saying, we're going to trust first in God to lead us through everything. And then finally, 40s and 50s. Again, I appreciate John's use of the word journey. I would describe, in the first 5 years here, I would have told you, I think I did tell you, that the most important thing there is the worship of God. And I still believe that. And the first 5 years, we dug in deep to that. A lot of preaching on worship, growing our music ministry and our creative arts, and wanting to get right that relationship with the Lord. And without me steering it at all, just digging in that deeply to what is God's heart, at about the five-year mark, really led us out beyond the walls of the church, out into our neighborhood, into a whole period of evangelism and ministry and mission. Some of you were here for the, having Wednesday night small groups in the coffee shops and bookstores, and I think really becoming known in our neighborhood. And I realized just how much in the pages of Scripture that getting out into the world is, and that it is also central to the heart of the Lord. And the Lord himself knows. I mean, I preached enough on what is the greatest commandment. It's love the Lord your God and love your neighbor, right? I mean, it was there all along. But fortunately, God's word led us in that healthy direction. Similarly, in the last 6 or 7 years for me, God has also shown me in his word that alongside worship and ministry out into the world is the theme of justice. And I've realized just how much Scripture from the law to the prophets, the Psalms, Jesus' teaching, the epistles. Constantly, the Word is talking about God's heart for justice and mercy and compassion out in the world. And then I just was blind to it. I missed it or perhaps disregarded it before. And I feel like that's something our church is also learning right now. Worship is no less important than it was at the beginning. But God is maturing me and perhaps us as well as we stick in there together. I've been thankful. You know, it was interesting. When I came here, we had our doubts about the presbytery we were in. And we had a lot of conversations about that. And I put in a lot of time and work investing in our presbytery. And there's still some things that I don't agree with, we wouldn't agree with. But I've come to so appreciate the relationships in that presbytery, especially around themes of race. Rather than sit in on lectures and read books, I've come to know 20, 30, 40 black pastors and elders who we've come to trust each other and share stories with each other. And I've learned things about race and justice that I just had no idea about before that. And I think all of that is God's timing. I don't know that I would have been ready 10 or 15 years ago, but I'm thankful for what God is teaching me even now. All of this, all of it, the whole list, from praying that prayer at 5 through the valleys and the pits and the drought and the desert to the learning and the gifts, it's all God's desire for us. It's God's heart for us, right? We've talked about the scripture in Ephesians before of not remaining as small children in the faith, but growing up into maturity. That's God's desire for us. And I am privileged, and this isn't some, you know, leading up to the end of the story, but I'm privileged to have had a long pastorate with you to grow together with you. And I'm sorry you've had to wait for me to grow if I've held you back in any way. But it's so few pastors stick around long enough to see. You know, my story overlaps so much with all of your stories. And as I've heard these week after week, I'm like, yes, yes, amen. I relate to that. So I just want to end by echoing what we heard for about 7 weeks out of Psalm 107. God is good and God is faithful and God is involved.